verse by verse in Exodus. If you don't have a Bible, somebody will be happy to let you look on with them, I'm sure. But we begin tonight with Exodus chapter 24. And after this chapter, you're going to start a rather long, in which we will speed up some here, but a whole bunch of stuff about the tabernacle, and we're going to do some studying on the tabernacle. But Exodus chapter 24, and you know, we've been through now 21, rough chapter, 22, 23, we talked a lot last time through chapter 23, and continuing in the law. And you say, well, why, as a New Testament Christian, are you studying the law? Well, we're studying the law because the law was good. And if you can get a hold of the spirit of the law and not become a Pharisee just with the outward things of the law, you'll do fine as a Christian. 24:1. And he, that is the Lord, said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, that is up Mount Sinai. And like I said, you normally picture Moses going up Mount Sinai once. You know, you've seen too many Nelson B. DeMille movies and so on. But he went up multiple times. Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And once again, it points out how Moses was different than any of the rest of those priests or anything else. Moses went and talked with the Lord in a way that nobody else did. And all you got to do is go to the New Testament and you find that that Moses was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that's one of the hardest things for people to get a hold of, is believing in God doesn't do the trick. Just believing in a creator, believing in a great spirit, that does not, there is no transaction whatsoever that occurs between a man and God when a man simply believes in God. There is no transaction that occurs whatsoever. The only place the transaction occurs is when that man hears of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for his sins, bleeding, suffering, being buried, and rising from the dead, and now he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is our mediator. He is the author of eternal salvation. He is our advocate. He is the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this is what Moses represented. If it were it not for Moses, these people would not have gotten the law as they got it. And he's a type of Christ. If Christ hadn't come, there still wouldn't be a way. And that's what Moses represents. Now, even Moses, there are some things about it. And turn to, in your Bibles, to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. And there's this supposed contradiction in the Bible about what exactly it was that Moses saw and all that. And it's just not that difficult. But it's important for you to realize it's not unusual for the Lord to pick one man like he picked the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Moses was not Moses was a mortal man, so for that reason, he didn't even see everything. But look in Exodus 33, verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now, it says there that he spoke to Moses face to face. However, keep going down. Look in verse 20. He said to Moses at the same time, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now, we're going to run up on the explanation to what all that means here in just a second, because that looks like a contradiction, doesn't it? He saw him face to face, but Lord said, you can't see my face. Well, look in Deuteronomy 34 here. Deuteronomy 34. And there arose not a prophet, this is talking about the death of Moses, since, Deuteronomy 34:10, there arose not a prophet since in Israel, like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew, face to face, in all the signs and wonders. Okay, what's the answer to that then? I saw him face to face, you can't see my face and live. he saw him face to face. Look in Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. What you know is this. No man, no mortal man has ever seen the essence of God. I mean, God as he is, face to face. What Moses saw, even with these things, was a similitude. And when the Lord said, you can see my face, but you can't see my face, what he said, I'll let you see something that looks like me or something like that. But he said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, put my hand over you so you can't see. You can see my back parts, but you can't see my face. And the reason why, well, we'll see the reason why in a minute. Numbers chapter 12. Give me just a second here. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. I'm not going to talk to him like I talk to the rest of the prophets. Who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. So even when Moses saw God, quote unquote, face to face, he's still just seeing a similitude. He's not seeing the essence of God. Because 1 Timothy chapter 6, and in another place in the law, a man will not see the face of God and live. That's why you have to get a new body, folks. You can't abide the presence of God unless you get out of this mortal flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. God is light, and him is no darkness. Our God is a consuming fire. You have to be better equipped to get in the presence of God than you are at this moment. And that is why you get a new body before you go into his presence. And that is why, by the way, that is why somebody that dies and goes to hell can't abide that. I mean, the Bible says that if I descend down into hell, thou art there. God's presence is in hell too. Somebody goes to hell, and one of the reasons, among others, that it's hell is because there are people there that can't abide his presence. He's a consuming fire. And they're not equipped for it. They don't have the nature for it. All right, Exodus chapter 24. Back. 24:2. A whole bunch of fellows went up the hill. Nadab, Abihu, 70 of the elders, Joshua and Moses. And in the end, by the time this is all over with, Joshua and Moses continue up even further, and then Moses leaves Joshua and continues up on even further. One of the things that points out is there's different levels of fellowship, you know. I mean, even with the Lord Jesus Christ disciples, it was always Peter, James, and John that he pulled aside into kind of a tighter fellowship. They went to see the Mount of Transfiguration with him and so on. The other disciples sat around the fire and ate with him and were much closer with him than the rest of the disciples and so on. But John the Beloved was the one who Jesus loved, you know. Verse 3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered and with one voice said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words, three times there, among other things, all the words, all the words, all the words. Nobody's worried about translations. Nobody's worried about versions. Nobody's worried about anything. Did Moses remember right? Nobody's worried. Folks, you shouldn't worry either. God's promise to you is just as real that he give you all the words as it was. And you say, well, see, I still don't believe that there's any difference in new Bible versions. Well, then you just go compare the different, just go compare them. Don't sit there and be a bigot. Go compare them and find out what's different and then tell me they all say the same thing. They don't. They don't. You know, in Mark chapter 10, verse 24, every new version on the market says that it's hard to get into the kingdom of God. Now, you know what? You can't be a Bible believer and believe that. Because the book says it's not hard. It's not hard. But the new versions say it's hard. They're corrupt. All right, back to Exodus 24. So what you have to find, you can rest assured of this. God has given you a book with all His words. It is your job, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to find the one. It's here. You got to find it. I can prove which one's best in 5 minutes. But verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. Which is in the end a joke. You know, imagine saying, oh, everything God says, I'll do it. Brother, you know how much he wrote down? You know how corrupt your nature is? But it goes back there and he said that he sent young men and took that blood, and he sprinkled it on the altar, and then he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. God's people need to hear the word of God. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, you read this, and then in fact go read it, make sure the Laodiceans read it. By Laodiceans, I mean people in the town of Laodicea. Verse 8, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words, and that has to do with the Old Testament. Okay, verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. Now that thing, I mean, they saw Him, they saw some similitude of some sort. Again, without seeing, you know, Him in all His glory or anything. They saw the God of Israel, and there was, under His feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, as it were, the body of heaven in His clearness. Now, that may sound like strange wording to you. The new versions don't help at all, by the way. But they saw, under His feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. A sapphire stone is a blue-green, crystalline, real pure, well, it's blue-green stone. So it's talking about the color of something, you know, blue-green underneath there. And as it were, the body of heaven in this clearness. When you read Ezekiel chapter 1, you know, it talks about that vision of God coming with the enfolding fire, you know, flaming. And then when it gets up closer to it, you've got these cherubims that are underneath. And it says that they're underneath and above their heads is this firmament of some sort, and it's the color of a sapphire stone. And then on top of that is the throne where the Lord sits. And it's really consistent when you start looking this thing through. Turn your Bibles real quick, for instance, to Revelation chapter 4. And you know what I think? I think that when you get to heaven, you're going to walk into a throne room, and the color of that the color of the floor in that throne room is going to be sapphire. It's going to be blue-green. Look in Revelation chapter 5, you say, I think that this is metaphorical. Well, why would you think that? He says it's like a sapphire stone. Why would you think that? Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, and you may want to review, you know, let your eye kind of skim down the earlier part of the chapter. A door opened in heaven, come up hither, up goes John, right, in the Spirit. He sees in verse 4 the throne, 24 seats, on the 24 elders are sitting there, right? Verse 5, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. This is God's throne. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. That's another explanation in itself. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. A sea of glass. Look in Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. You say, why does this matter? Well, you know what people, sometimes you hear people say, what are we going to do in heaven?
Yeah.
Do they think they're going to go to heaven and be bored?
Yeah.
No TV, no Blockbuster, no libraries, you know. We're just not going to have anything to do. You're going to have plenty to do.
Yeah.
It'd be a help for you to get a vision of, you can't ever see it, I know that. But it'd be a help to kind of have an idea of what you're going for. I mean, New Jerusalem comes down, and it's built on all these foundations of these different stones with gates of pearl. And the Bible says that the streets are of gold, but that they're clear. That's real pure gold, man. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, and on the sea of glass having the harps of God. I believe there's a sea of glass up there. Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24, verse 11. And that upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand, that is, they're in his presence, and he didn't squish them. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. Isn't that weird? You get in the presence of God and you eat. You know what you're promised? You go to heaven, you know what you enjoy? The marriage supper of the Lamb. What's the most common, isn't it odd that one of the most common things we do together is eat? Hey, you want to come over? Yeah. Well, what do you want to eat? Wonder, you ever stop to think that, you know, here you are, and every time somebody gets in the presence of God for long, they wind up eating? And that's what we do down here, you know? Verse 12. You know what some people say? They say, well, I was depressed, so I ate. You ever think about that, folks? I mean, one of the reasons that's the case is one of the commonest thoughts, one of the whatever, when a guy is empty in his heart and spirit, one of the commonest things is for that guy to eat. You know? Verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me unto the mount and be there. Now, don't be late, be there. And I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Did you notice that God wrote it? In verse 3 and 4, all the words, all the words, all the words. In verse 12, I have written, which I have written. He said in Hosea, I have written to them great and wonderful things out of my law, and they've accounted them a strange thing. Verse 13, and Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us till we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come to them. And boy, did he open up the door there, because they got dissatisfied. And then they went to Aaron, and Aaron wound up acquiescing and making him a golden calf. And Moses, verse 15, went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. Now then, stop and think about this. God says, hey, you, come on up here. Be there. Come on. And so you jog up the hill with the full expectation of getting into conversation, right? Now catch this, verse 16. Put yourself in this slot. And the glory of the Lord abode upon the Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses. Hey, you, get up here. And for 6 days that guy sat there on a rock and said, I'm here. 6 days. When's the last time you waited on somebody 6 days, really? You know, you'd be fit to be tied. And the Lord didn't say, and Moses was not able to say, now, you know, you 70 elders and Nadab and Abihu and Hur, you guys, I'm going to be gone 40 days and 40 nights. Nobody knew that beforehand. Joshua goes jogging up the hill with him, and he has to leave Joshua in midway up, because Joshua can't come into the presence of the Lord that close either. And so you've got that group of men that went back that didn't know that Moses was going to be gone 40 days and 40 nights. Joshua is sitting on the side of a hill for 40 days and 40 nights with thunders and lightnings and voices and flashing and all kinds of shaking and rolling going on up on the hill. He's sitting there on a rock with his arms crossed. What's he got to do? He forgot to bring something to read. Moses goes up there, and it's 6 days before the Lord talks to him. Now, you know, you sit and say, well, yeah, you know, I prayed for a couple days about it and nothing happened. Oh, be quiet. Verse 16. The cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. You know what day the Lord comes back? The seventh day. That's why the Lord waited 6 days, but Moses didn't know that then. Verse 17. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. So they're sitting down in the camp down there, and the top of that mount is just going nuts. I mean, there's lightnings and flashes and thunder rolling and fire flashing and everything. And they're going, you know, by the time they've been down there for a few days, they say, that fella is as dead as a doornail. I mean, that's the reason they're able to talk Aaron into making them a calf to take them back to him. They're going, look at that mount smoke. He's dead. He couldn't possibly be anything but dead. If he comes back, he'll be deaf. He'll be deaf and blind from all the lightning and flash and the thunder roll. He won't be any good to us. Might as well make us a calf and let's go back home. Verse 18. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up unto the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now again, you imagine, I've always thought about old Joshua sitting at the base of that hill. You know, his wife and family, they're down the hill. He was told to wait here, so he's in between. He can neither go up nor can he go down. Brother, he's there for a month and a half. Now, again, you know, when's the last time you sat on a rock in the backside of nowhere for a month and a half? Well, you'd lose your mind as an American. But I tell you, the Lord will make you wait sometimes when you think that you ought not have to. After all, he told me to come up here. Yeah? Well, he'll talk to you one day. You see, after 7 days, it might be 40. I don't know. All right, in Exodus 25, 1. Okay, now starting in Exodus 25, we start the most of the rest of all this, and it gets real intricate and all that, and we could, you know, literally just spaz out over these next few chapters. Because what the rest of it is all about is all the stuff about the tabernacle and the priests purifying themselves, sanctifying themselves, and all that. And we're going to read through a lot of it. A lot of this will go a lot quicker after we get really started. But I wanted to, I know that some of you have, of course, been through this, and you could probably outline it as well as I can. But we're going to talk about the tabernacle, because that tabernacle, folks, is something special. And by tabernacle, what I mean is a tent. You know, we're going to read about it in detail here later, but you know that out in the wilderness, before there was a temple or anything, what the Lord had them set up was, first of all, a courtyard, and it just had a bunch of poles sticking up in the air, and it was about 7.5 feet high, something like that, about 5 cubits high, and it was linen cloth, tent cloth. And it made a courtyard all around, and then inside that thing was a tent that was roughly 45 feet long and about 30 feet wide, something like that. And, 15 feet wide. And in that thing, he put all kinds of stuff, and it's a picture, folks. It's a picture of your salvation. When those people sat out there and camped out in that wilderness, the pillar of cloud and fire, the presence of God, abode on top of that little tent. And that tent was covered with ram skins and goat skins and linen cloth. And, I mean, it looked pretty rough on the outside. Boy, you get inside and it's beautiful. I mean, it's got blue linen and it's got all this embroidery and all that kind of stuff in there. And it's a great study. And it's real impressive as far as showing us some things about our salvation, because what it's about is, it is about approaching God. For what it's worth, I mean, we know that God dwells in the heavens and the earth, but for a while, the Lord allowed it that His presence would abide on a little plate, kind of, on top of this ark thing that was not much bigger than this. And on top of that was a couple of little cherubim sitting up on top. And the Bible says that God dwelt on top of that mercy seat. And buddy, if you went in that room, you were dead meat. If anybody went in there, other than for when the Lord said, okay, guys, we got to move, and they had to pack up the tent and move. But if anybody went in there other than the great high priest, the high priest down here, the human being, more than one time a year, and if he didn't bring blood, buddy, he was a dead dog. And it's a great lesson, folks. It is a great lesson on the approaching God. Because in the end, turn to Hebrews chapter 10 real quick. Because in the end, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ, when Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, what it means is that he is what you walk through to get to God. Okay? I mean, he made the way. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. I'm going to show you the veil in a second, but there was this veil that hung before where God dwelt in there and where the priest came and ministered. And you better not go through that veil, but that veil wasn't living. It was a bunch of linen cloth and stuff, all embroidered and everything. But it says in verse 20 that he made a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And so it was, folks, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible says that there was an earthquake and that veil was rent. The veil that hung in the temple in that day, I mean, it was rent in two. That thing was supposed to be 4 inches thick. And that's tougher than tearing a phone book, okay? And it rent because God wanted to show that thing, that he rended that thing so that there was another way. Now here's the way this thing was laid out, and the one important thing to take note of is that it was always, this direction was always north, south, east, and west. Whoops, east and east, that's really good. East and west. And to start with, there was this courtyard, and it was just basically tent walls, okay? And they were... This little section here, this is the big gate here, and this was 15 cubits, and this was 100 cubits, and this was 50 cubits, all right? Just walls, just open walls. And by cubit, depends on who you believe the cubit. Most people say that a cubit is about a foot and a half, so you're looking at a 150-foot-long thing and a 75-foot-wide type situation. But in this thing was this tent erected. And this tent was 30 cubits long and 10 cubits wide. And they always set it up this way. Anybody that approached God, God lived in there. And what was out here, when you walked in, the first thing that you walked up on was this brass altar, and there was always a fire built on it, and there was always a sacrifice on that thing burning, right? And then up here a little closer, there was a brazen laver. That thing was made out of the looking glasses, the mirrors of the ladies. Probably some preaching there. But there was water in there, and then you walk. If you were a priest, you could come in. Otherwise, there was a veil. There was a veil across here, just like there was a veil across here. When you walked in, on the right side, there was this table. And on that table was were loaves of bread or pancakes type stuff of bread. It was called the table of showbread. And over here, there was this seven-pronged candlestick. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You may not be able to see all the prongs there. It's okay. Then there was an incense altar with incense burning on there. And then there was this little box in here. And on top of that box was something called a mercy seat. And then there was these cherubims, these angel-type things, sitting on top of it. And here's the way this thing worked, folks. You say, what in the world has a stupid tent got to do with me in 2002? It's got a lot to do with you. It has to do with the way you approach God. And first of all, there's only one way to approach God. Anybody that in the wilderness, you approach God east to west, that thing was set up like that no matter where it was set up or for how long it was set up. You never set it up running north and south. You never set it up running west to east. It was set up east to west. Okay? You walk in here, and the priests are all milling around in there, and the priests are all milling around in here, taking care of making sure the bread is baked, making sure that the candlestick's got oil in it and all that kind of stuff, making sure that there's incense on the incense altar, and we'll explain that in a second. But the first thing that happens when a sinner walked in, now you know, we get all kinds of guff. Our sign is a terrible reproach upon Christ. Because it's negative. Because you're likely to drive by and see a witchcraft sign, or a sign against sodomy, or a sign about hell, or a sign about judgment. And you see signs about the blood and say people think that something that we think is positive is negative. But it's a complete joke, and if nothing else, this proves it. When a man walks from out here, he comes from his tent to bring a calf, a bullock, a turtle dove, something to offer, or a meat offering. By a meat offering, I mean a meal offering, pancakes, you know, to bring to the Lord to be burnt. And he walks in here, and the first thing that he sees is a picture of hell. That altar was 5x5, the number of death. It also turns out to be, in some ways, the number of grace as well. But Christ had to die. Okay? And that thing burnt day and night. In fact, the fire that was placed upon that incense altar to burn incense. Now, I know some of you remember incense from your old dope smoking days or whatever, but this was different stuff, all right? Nobody's trying to cover up the marijuana smell. The fire, it represents the prayer of the saints, which is what you're supposed to do before God, right? But the fire on that altar right there had to come off this altar right here. As a matter of fact, two of Aaron's sons got killed. They were fried dead meat because they built strange fire. They built their own fire. They took some kindling and some matches and built their fire. And they were killed immediately on the spot. You know why? Because you can't pray unless you've been there. Okay? Brother, the fires of hell ought to feed your prayer life. Okay? If hell does not inspire you to pray for lost sinners, then you defy the picture even before you start. Okay? But the first thing that a guy sees is a sacrifice. The first thing that a guy is confronted with is that something, a living, breathing, biological organism, granted, not a human being in the Old Testament, great, but a goat, a calf, a sheep, a lamb, something shed its blood, was butchered, and I mean all kinds of stuff was cut out of it, certain portions were laid in certain spots and all that kind of thing, and a bunch of it was taken out and tossed to the dogs or whatever, but you walked up and you saw that something bled and died for your sins and was burning. Jesus Christ died for your sins so you wouldn't have to go to hell. This whole picture is a picture of God's way through Christ. You find Christ at every step. This whole thing is Jesus Christ. Okay? Okay, when you do get past judgment, the judgment of God, when you do get past hell, you walk up here and there's this brazen laver. It's this little pool of water. And it's made of brass as well. It's not gold now. It's brass. And brass in the Bible has to do with judgment. But there's this water there, and what those priests have to do every time they go in, every time they come out, is to wash themselves over and over and over again during the day. Okay? Now, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that we are, now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Okay? The word of God is a cleanser. And you need to walk past and confront a lake of fire, a burning hell, the judgment of God, which God will recompense on sinners, and then walk past that to the Word of God to get clean. All right? Now, you know, the thing about this, there's three compartments here, right? Basically, the court, the holy place, the holy of holies. Basically, three compartments. Okay? You come up to hell, and you don't want to go to hell, right? So you trust the sacrifice, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And you come up here, and you have a little bit to do with the Word of God. I mean, you go to Sunday school and church, you know, whenever you can, whenever you have time, and that sort of thing. But I'm going to tell you right now, there are some people think that they have arrived just because they're saved and just because they know John 3:16. You ain't arrived.
That's right.
That is a very superficial Christianity. You haven't entered into the holy place. You haven't gotten near. I mean, God, granted, New Testament doctrine, God lives in you, but you've not gotten close to God. All right, now, so let's you go further. And like I said, the average sinner in the Old Testament cannot go in there. You don't go in there. There was a king that went in there once, and he came down with leprosy on the spot and had to abide in his own house separate and let his son take the throne because he was a leper till the day he died. Because he went in and defied that. He wasn't supposed to be in there. If you aren't a priest, you don't go in there. However, if you are a priest, and you're a priest, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something called the priesthood of the believers. There is not a priest on this earth that's more priest than I am. As a matter of fact, a goodly amount of them are less priests than me. You have to be saved to be a priest before God. So everybody in here is called to enter here. We no longer make physical sacrifices, but to enter into here and make spiritual sacrifices. Now, first of all, you walk in there, and we'll talk about it more later, but, I mean, brother, that place is dark. It's got linen curtains draped, and I didn't draw it like that, but they're draped over, it's like, I believe it's 15 feet tall, the sides of this thing. So it's even taller than those walls over there, okay, on the side walls. And it's not very wide. It's only about 15 feet wide, so not much wider than a fairly large trailer house. But there's curtains draped over the outside, and then there's skins of animals draped over the outside. There's goat's hair draped over, and then there's badger skins draped over. So, buddy, it's a dark mama in there. It's dark in there. And when you walk in out of the blaring light, somebody gets saved, and they get this far, and you know, you walk by faith and not by sight. Okay? I mean, you get in there, and you know, you're kind of in strange surroundings, and at first, you know, when you're first saved and you're really trying to do right, it's like an entirely new set of rules. It's like you don't understand. It's like you can't see. But after you get in here and your eyes get adjusted to things, first of all, you see that there is some light. There is this candlestick sitting over here on the left as you walk in, and it's got seven prongs on it with little dishes of oil, and each one of those little dishes of oil is burning. So there is some light. I mean, it's nothing like any of this. I mean, it's nothing like even having just the side lights on in here. It's not that light, but there's just enough to see. All right? That is a type of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. Okay? So, let it be known this. When you get this far, you're going to have to walk by Christ's light. The Spirit of God. You are not going to be able to go by what they say out here. You're not going to be able to go by what every doctor says. By what every scientist says. By what your neighbor thinks. There are people that can stand up here and give testimony right now about people in their own families, people that love them very much, that think that they are wacky. They're goofy, squirrely, gone over the edge, belong in a padded room, should get their food under the door. Amen. They think that. And eventually, you know, you have to come to a place where you realize that they don't think out here like this guy in here does. In here, the rules are kind of different. So there is a little light, but it takes a while to get adjusted to it. And so you learn, you know, when you got saved, that at first, you know, the Lord does things different. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And you thought it was wise not to spank children. He said, you better whoop them. Okay? There's lots of stuff like that. You think that the way you make money is to save it, scrounge it, stuff it all away. He says, you better give me my part, or you'll be poor as Job's turkey. Okay, you walk in into the left. You have a relationship with the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. On the right, there's something else. There's this table, and there's these loaves or cakes or whatever of bread sitting on there. It's called the table of showbread. And you say, well, wasn't this about the Word of God out here? Well, yeah. The difference is here, you walked in and you saw the fire and the flame, and you came and got clean. But there's a difference between being clean and getting fed. See, there are people that get saved and just take their ticket to heaven and see you later. I'll see you in heaven, Jesus. And that's all they're interested in. Okay? But there's a difference between being clean, being saved, and being fed. And you walk in and there's enough light for you to be able to see the showbread, and you go in there and get fed. And then you walk a little bit farther forward, and there's this little box with this golden rim on it and all this fancy ornamental work on it, and there's smoke rising off of it, and that smoke smells like something, a sweet perfume or something like that. And the Bible says that is likened to the prayers of the saints. That thing is supposed to burn all the time. That is supposed to burn all the time. It's never to go out. Remember, the tragedy in Samuel's day was that the light was threatening to go out. Those priests were so careless, and Eli was so old and blind that the Lord was saying, you better watch it. That light's going to go out one day, and you're going to be in trouble. But that light is not supposed to go out. That bread is to always sit there, and that thing is to always be smoking. Okay, now, folks, listen. Out here, you get out of hell, you walk past hell, and you get clean. But there's a difference between being that kind of Christian and then going on in and getting fed every hour of the day, having a light that the world does not go by every hour of the day, and speaking to God every hour of the day. There's a difference. This is a different type Christian than this guy here. Okay? The final approach to God is through... Now, there's a veil here, but there's another veil here. And there are two times. I mean, the single high priest, the high priest, can go in that veil one time a year at the Day of Atonement. He is to go in, take the blood of an offering in there, and he is not to go back in, and Lord help anybody else that does. Listen, folks, this guy even has bells on his robe. Yeah. Best I can figure is they heard that he wasn't moving around in there. They knew they needed to get a hook and drag him out because he must have defiled himself and got killed in there, you know. Can you imagine being that guy? Can you imagine being Aaron? I mean, don't you know that the hour after the atonement is over, you go, whoo, that's over for another year. And don't you know it was a countdown from that time forward? Starting about May or June, he goes, oh no, it's only 4 months away. You know what I'm saying? But you go in there, and then in there, there is, like I said, this box and almost this dish-like thing on top. It's called the mercy seat. And on top of it are these two cherubims. And one time when Moses was getting the tabernacle finally set up, he was allowed in there until he got all set up and everything. He's standing in there, and the Lord speaks to him off the mercy seat. God's voice is coming from off the top of that thing. It's a wild thing. Now, folks, that veil right there, the Bible says when Solomon built the temple was built something like this, the same basic order. There were different dimensions, and of course it wasn't a tent when it became a temple, but there was still a veil. And the day that Christ died, the Bible says when Christ died, that veil was rent. And then the Bible calls the veil Christ's flesh. So let's make this plain. This whole thing is a picture of Christ. It's a similitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know? Whoa. Santa Claus has come to town. This whole thing is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. All right? The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says when you looked on the Lord Jesus Christ from... oh boy, we're going to have a mob fight. What the Bible says, when you looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the outside, that there was no beauty that we should desire Him. I mean, it looked pretty ugly. In my opinion, I think this thing must have looked kind of ugly from the outside. I mean, it was all furry and everything, and it may have been kind of nice at one day, but you know, Jesus Christ came here. He was tough. He came to withstand the desert storms out there. But boy, you get inside, and it's beautiful. It's blue, fine linen with all this embroidery of cherubims and everything, and it's gold. Brother, this thing is gold inside. The walls are gold. They took wood and they plated it with gold. This out here is brass, but this in here is gold. The whole thing. So it's like walking in this little scrub barn that kind of with a cloth covering over the top, and then when you walk in, there's all this gold and blue and embroidery. It's beautiful. Jesus Christ wasn't much to look on the outside, but He was something else on the inside. Any questions? We'll have to cover some more next week. Chris? I don't recall that. I think that was somebody embellishing. Brother Bryce? Six here. No, it's not. Anything else? Well, let's sing one.